Are we good?
Good, okay. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open them up to Luke 1. Luke is the third book in the New Testament, so if you turn to maybe two-thirds over, maybe a little bit more. Not even close, actually like three-fourths or four-fifths. I don't know how to do math, it's fine. We are in the middle of our Advent series here, and we're looking at stories that lead up to the coming of Jesus. And there are interactions, there are divine appointments, there are these incredible acts, and they all point towards the most incredible act that's ever happened on this planet. And so, an encouragement for us this morning, because I promise I'm not taking much time today. I only have 72 points, so that should only take 20 minutes. Many of these stories are things that we've read before. And I'm not here to say that, hey, guys, I'm reinventing the wheel this morning. This is probably something that you have heard in some way, shape, or form. But here's the most amazing thing is that we can pray this morning that God would open our minds to a refreshing. That as we open his word, that he would speak anew to us. On Friday, I went to a graduation. One of my best friends, he was getting his master's from Lancaster Bible College. And one of the things that the commencement speaker encouraged the students was simple. For the last 4, 6, 10, in my case, 20 years that you've been in college, this book has been a textbook. If you haven't already, make it your love letter. And I think too often, whether we study, maybe you don't, maybe you struggle to study his word, we come to church on Sundays, and we hear the same stories. Now, I'll be honest. I'm only going to speak for me. I think I can speak for Carl, too. We don't really have anything new to bring to the table, guys. This is already spoken loud enough for everybody. Our job is to open this word, and on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or when we're conversing, we're having church somewhere outside of the four walls of this building, is to equip and encourage. But at the end of the day, I cannot stress this enough, that this cannot be Carl and my favorite book alone. This has to be yours. And maybe you get bored. Maybe every Christmas you come around, it's like, they're going to talk about Jesus' birth again. Dag on it. Maybe, I don't know, maybe that's it. Or maybe it's like, oh, I've heard Luke 1 before. I am probably going to go to sleep. If you go to sleep, I won't be offended. But I'm telling you that this word is really important this morning. So, the Lord speaks, and whether it's a whisper in the middle of the valley or it's shouting from the mountaintop, are you listening this morning? The Lord has something for you, and that's not because of me. The Lord has something for you because we're opening his word. And maybe you've read Luke 1 100 million times in your life. Maybe you've heard a sermon on Luke 1 every single Christmas since you were born. I don't care. You will listen to me. No, I'm just kidding. What it is that this here, I'm telling you, these words that are here are the words from the one who spoke and the universe came into existence. Do you know that? That the words on these pages, that this story specific that we're going to go over today is from the same person that spoke the universe. He said, let there be light, and light came screaming out of his mouth at 187,000 miles per second. Same one. If we saw light coming out of somebody's mouth at 187,000 miles per second, we would listen. So why don't we listen here? It's not the same thing. And my prayer this morning is that we would have ears that would hear and that we would realize how privileged we are to have this book in our language that we can read, that we can understand, that we can have and hold, that we can hear. This is a privilege to have this book. Do we treat it as such? So just an encouragement. I should probably just stop. Okay, here we go. So this morning, we're going to take a look at a story that you have probably read numerous times. Our main characters this morning is an angel named Gabriel and a young woman named Mary. And Mary is about to find out a story that is literally going to shake heaven and earth for eternity. The Savior is coming, and she is going to have a central piece of this story. So, what does this interaction tell us about Christmas? 3 points, that's it this morning. That's all we're going to talk about. It's real quick this morning, I promise. What does this story talk about Christmas? How does it show us Christmas? And what does it say about our response to Christmas this morning? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read 1:26 through 38. Then we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump in this morning. Okay? Thank you. One person. Great. Okay, here we go. Everybody's ready to go. Jeez, Carl, this is a tough crowd this morning. Man, you want to come up and preach this morning? No? Okay, thanks. All right. Okay, here we go. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin, that's important, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, also important. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Praise God for that. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Praise God. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." It's a great question. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Jesus, would you be honored this morning with our ears, but Lord, more importantly, with our hearts. Speak to us. That's all we ask, is that you would speak. Because just like this passage says, when your words come forth, they never fail. So, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. If we were to ask people to define Christmas for us, there would probably be more than two definitions. This holiday is marked with gifts and decorations. It's marked with friends and family. It's even marked with, like, movies coming out. It's definitely marked with food. Wow, that was the greatest response I ever got. Food, yes. Okay. It's also marked with controversy, right? red cups, traditional versus non-traditional holiday greetings. And normally what happens after that is unnecessary arguments. That's what takes place. That's Christmas. I'll be honest with you, for me, one of my favorite things around this time is the Saturday after Black Friday. I get up in the morning, and I, of course, do my devotions before. And then I immediately go to the news because I want to hear about what happened on Black Friday. So I have my sanctification, and then I need more sanctification. Like, that's what takes place. I can't wait to see what happened on Black Friday. You know why? Because I think it's crazy. Not necessarily Black, well, yeah, Black Friday shopping is crazy too. But like, what happens is that Black Friday turns into WWE. You know what I'm talking about. There are those people that are literally walking around. I don't even think that they're shopping. They're walking around with their phones just waiting for something to happen. Oh, it's getting good, man. Let's go. You know, and that's what's going on. So you see the doors open, and there's this rush of people. The poor people that are sitting at the line trying, or are sitting at the front telling people, hey, don't go fast. What are you doing, man? You got to run. Get out of there. There is a stampede that's coming through. So I watch, and there's all these videos, and you see it. You know that there's one item that everybody wants on Black Friday, and so they all charge for it, whether it's Sears, whether it's Target, whether it's Walmart, whatever it is, it's the 5% off of the toaster oven. And they all charge after, and there's a group of 20 of them, and what happens? People start ripping the ovens out of the other people's hands. There's yelling. There may be other language that's used that's colorful. People are threatening to beat each other up. I'm expecting the Undertaker to come out and pile drive somebody to get one of those toaster ovens. I can't wait. It's my favorite day of the year. So like, I can't wait for all those videos. Lord, forgive me. You know? But Christmas is defined in so many different ways. For some people, the season of Christmas begins before Thanksgiving, and if you're one of the people that starts playing Christmas music in August, don't come back. I mean, seriously, like, what's going on with you? That hurts my heart. I need to pray for you. But no, Christmas it's defined in a lot of different ways, and so in the church, we like to say that it's defined by Jesus' birth. But even still, oh, you guys know where I'm going. We get caught up in all the other definitions. It is so easy to do, right? It's all around us. So, in our time together this morning, I want to look at this passage and prayerfully expect God to give us an opportunity to sit. And to be filled with wonder this morning. To remember the definition of Christmas that comes from this book. So, what do we got this morning? Three things, very simple. First thing, Christmas, as a definition, is the work and the power of God. Christmas is not an ordinary act. God displays his glory through Christmas. And in our passage this morning, we can see it in two different ways, okay? The first way, let's jump to verse 26 of Luke 1 really quick. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, maybe that seems normal to you. It's not. This is not a normal baby announcement. although those are getting more elaborate and ridiculous every time that I see them. The last one, I think, was a big box, and a huge baby came out and started dancing out of the box. And there was a blue, I don't know what people are thinking when they do this. That would scare me, and I would run away. So this isn't receiving a wedding save the date. This isn't even the reminder, and I know that this is a blessing. This isn't even a reminder in your phone that you may have a date with your spouse tonight, and you better not forget, and you better leave work early today. That is a miracle, man. These phones are just, whew, thank you, Lord. The promised one is coming. The Savior from the beginning is on his way. God is going to legitimately touch earth with his feet. So extraordinary circumstances need an extraordinary announcement. An angel of God named Gabriel comes to Mary and has a conversation with her. Guys, it's an angel having a conversation with a human being. So let me give you an example of the response that this should elicit from us. All right? If you want, turn your Bibles over to Daniel 8. That's in the Old Testament. If you don't, I'm going to throw it up on the screen really quick. Boom. Oh, I don't know what I'm doing. Why am I here? Okay. Daniel 8, there's a vision that's happening. And what takes place is that there is a message that God wants to deliver to Daniel. And this is what it says in 8:15 through 16. While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from the Uli calling, Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of this vision. It's Gabriel. As he came near the place where I was standing, I was fine, and I had a conversation with him. Hey, dude, can you show me what you're talking about? As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. Prostrate is not like cowering. Prostrate is I'm lying on the ground, face down. Son of man, he said to me, understand that the vision concerns the end of the time, or the time of the end. We're not going to get into that this morning. But I want you to remember the first part of 17. And if you go to the end of the chapter in verse 27, I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. When was the last time that you had a conversation with somebody and you laid down for several days? If you are married, do not answer that question. See, our pictures of angels typically is like they're these naked babies that are shooting bows to make people fall in love. Or bless you. Bless you, babe. She's going to kill me. Or they're playing harps for music. Let me tell you something. The Bible gives us incredible imagery of what angels really are. And they are all powerful. Not all powerful as in one. They are all of the angels. They're all powerful beings. They're triumphant. They seem like unstoppable forces. And if God peeled back the roof of this building, and an angel came down and appeared with the message, I promise you, we would not just skip over that part of the Bible because I've heard it before. So here's my question. Why do we do that when it comes to Christmas? Why are we so eager to just go, I've heard this before, same old story? God proclaims that Christmas is all about him by displaying his power and his incredible work through his messenger. There is nothing ordinary about this announcement, and we need to listen. So that's the first way that he shows it. Second way, he announces by divine appointment. He delivers by divine power. Verse 35 of Luke 1. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." I got two words for you. It's virgin birth. And not to get into any of the details, but folks, that is not how it happens. We're going to jump into why this is important in a second. But I want you to be able to see this and to remember this. That this announcement that the angel is making, he's saying that a miracle is about to take place. This has nothing to do with mankind. This isn't because Mary is incredibly holy or that Joseph was an unbelievable man. They were not chosen because of who they are. We talked about that a little bit. God is the one that works this out. He is the one that's capable of fulfilling the promises that he made. It is the power of God that enables us to sit here this morning and say that Christmas changes everything. It's the power of God through the Holy Spirit that has brought the Savior King into the world. That is something that is worthy to be awestruck by and to worship, not the toaster oven. My question for us is, are we awestruck by the power of God today? This passage wants us to hear that. So the first definition, Christmas is the power of God. What else does this passage have to say for us? It says that Christmas is the proclamation of the greatness of Jesus. We could spend months on verses 29 through 33. I'm going to spend 10 minutes maybe. If I could encourage you, study this passage this week. If you need help, if you need first steps, or if you need, hey, can you explain a little bit, contact Carl and I. These three or four verses that are here, that 29 through 33, those verses there, they could shape your worship for eternity. We should be filled with wonder about who Jesus is and how great he is. It's right here. So what does the angel Gabriel say about the greatness of Jesus? Well, the first thing that he says is in verse 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. His name will be Jesus. Let me ask you this. Do you guys know what Jesus means? That's not a rhetorical question. Okay. It's very simple. Jesus means Savior. That's his name. Think about that for a second. We could have called him anything. And the Lord says, no, his name is not going to be John. Somebody else is coming. His name is going to be John. It's cool. His name is not going to be David, as great of a name as David is. His name is not going to be anything. His name is going to legitimately mean salvation. He is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the prophecies. He is the one that the world has been waiting for. From the moment that Genesis 3 happens, he's the one. When sin entered the world, he's the one. God promised that this moment would come, that a Savior was on a horizon, and he would save everybody from the penalty of sin. that he would be our redeemer, that he would be our deliverer, that he would be the one to save us. There's power in the name of Jesus this morning. That's his name. That should be enough. What else does it say, though? Gabriel says that you're going to call his name Jesus, and then in verse 32, he says, he will be great. You know how parents, they always say that their kids are great? It until a certain point, and then they're not great anymore. But like, you know how they're always, oh, my kid's great, man, they're great. They're great at what? They're great at picking their nose. I don't know, like they're great. They're great kids. We could take this and move in a lot of different directions. And but for me, I'm just going to, just in a very general sense, this is one of the places that we can use it generalized and say, yeah, he's great. In fact, he's great at everything. Here are a couple things. He lives a perfect life. How many of us can say that that is the truth about us? He raises up the poor and the needy. He is the greatest warrior of social justice that we have ever seen on this planet. That man loves the poor, and he loves the broken, and he tells us we should do the same. He loves unconditionally. He speaks truthfully and powerfully. He will wage war with sin and will sacrifice himself in a way that nobody else ever does again. And he's victorious over it too. He conquers death and the grave. He sits at the right hand of the Father. In his place is the King of the universe. And he is coming back to make all things new again, to make things right, and to be the King that reigns forever. The angel makes a proclamation. He says he will be great. There is no one greater than Jesus this morning. Do you believe that this morning? It would change the way that we lived our lives. What else did Gabriel say? Same thing in verse 32. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. All right. I'm going to try to do this in 2 minutes. My main point this morning, and I'm telling you, there's so much study that you can do with this. My main point this morning is to distinguish why Gabriel says this. Here's the best I got. There are children of God. You and I, if we have believed in the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are children of the God of the universe. That's pretty awesome, right? We are part of his family. Praise God for that. But Jesus is the begotten. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was brought into this world as a baby. Now, I told you earlier, virgin birth is not how babies come into the world. I'm going to leave the rest to you parents. He was brought into this world as a baby through the Holy Spirit. His father is not Joseph. He was not brought into this world the way that the Lord established for us. He was brought into this world by the power of God. C.S. Lewis wrote this. When you beget, or when you father, you beget something of the same kind as yourself. A man begets human babies. A beaver begets little beavers. And a bird begets eggs, which turn into little birds. When you bring something into this world, you bring something of the same kind as yourself. And Jesus was brought into this world by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul says that the entire deity of God dwells in Christ. In Hebrews 1, it says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father on this planet. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. He is the one. He is the only. And he is not like us. The angel declares that about Jesus. So that's 2 minutes. If you want to go study, be ready to spend months on that. That should blow our minds, man. The Holy Spirit came and conceived a child, and that child is the Son of the Most High God. It is not just a little baby. This is the King of the universe. Are we blown away by that? He says two more things. Later on in verse 32, he says, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Simply put, Jesus is the fulfillment that the Lord made to King David back in 2 Samuel. If you want to jump, it's 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it says this, when your days are over, he's speaking to David, and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. He is from the line of David. I wish we had a little bit more time to get into verses 14 and 15 and kind of dissect that. But here's a little PSA. If you didn't hear last week's message, listen to it, because that's what he talks about. So Carl does a really huge overview of his genealogy. And guess what? Part of his genealogy is King David. It's amazing how that works out really well for him. So you should check that out. He's not just a baby, but he's the King of Israel. And also, the last thing that Gabriel says when pertaining to the greatness of Jesus in verse 33, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Our hope today does not reside in human kings and governments. It does not reside in our bank accounts. It does not reside in how long we're able to live. It does not reside in comfortability or the American dream. It resides in one thing. The King has defeated sin and death, and there is nothing that can stop his kingdom. That's what Christmas points to. Too often we get stuck with seasons. Instead of seeing the picture as an entire thing, Christmas and Easter go together. The cross and the manger go together. The angels and the shepherds and the women at the grave go together. It's a story as a whole. From the moment that sin enters into the world and our desire was no longer for God, we did not desire God any longer. We desired us. We desired our kingship. We desired our center. We desired our throne. The story of Christmas was unfolding from that very moment. It was promised in Genesis 3:15 that the offspring from Eve would crush the enemy's head. It was promised through the Exodus. It was promised through Moses and Joshua. It was promised through the darkness of the judges and through the establishment of the kings. It was promised despite the disobedience and the false worship. It was promised despite the lack of faith. It was promised while we were still sinners. It was promised while we were still enemies of God. It was promised when we had no hope. And Jesus fulfilled it. And there's nothing that could stand in the way of his kingdom now. Why? Because through his perfect life and through his sacrificial death and through his triumphant resurrection, forever he will be the one who sits on the throne of heaven and earth. And there is nothing, nothing in this universe, nothing outside of this universe, there is nothing that can stop his reign. So what does that mean for us? Last point. Christmas is the call to worship. Jump to verse 38. This is Mary's response. Remember, we talked about the angel. We talked about the craziness of what he said. This is Mary's response. God, nah, I'm good. Can I have an easier path on this one? God, you know, listen, that sounds great, but I'll get to that later. Could I do that? Could we hold this off another 15 or 20 years so that way I could experience my life and then I'll come back to you, man? Can we do that? Is that okay? This is like a 13 or 14-year-old girl. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. When was the last time you heard a teenager agree to do anything that they did not want to do? When was the last time that we as adults perfectly submitted to something that we may not want to do? Out of the mouth of babes, man. Mary's response is so radically different than what a typical response would be. And we actually went over this a couple weeks ago with Zechariah. Angel comes to him and says, hey, man, you're going to have a son, dude. And his response was, nah. No way. And that guy couldn't talk to the praise of his wife. I mean, that's what happened. Her mind, Mary's mind is blown. She cannot understand what's about to take place. She has no idea what the divine act that God is about to do. But she believes. A young girl with the faith that could move mountains surrenders her life to the working of God in her life. Why? And I mean this. Because she believes that the blessing is found in him. You know why? Jump down to verse 45. Elizabeth starts this and she says, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And then Mary says this, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now, all generations will call me blessed. Verse 49, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. When have we ever prayed like that? So her response to seeing an angel of the Lord, remember, it's the same angel that David fell prostrate before. Her response, when she heard that she was going to become pregnant with the King of the universe through the power of the Holy Spirit and have to endure questions, have to endure ridicule, have to endure everything that a 13-year-old girl would never want in her life, is I am the Lord's servant. May it be done. Are you kidding me? Folks, this is grace. This is grace upon grace. This young woman has experienced the grace of God. She knows who she is, and more importantly, she knows whose she is. She knows that the Lord is good. And wherever he is, no matter how difficult the journey might be, no matter how insane, no matter how crazy it's going to get, for Mary, as long as the Lord is there, that's where she wants to be. To be a proclaimer of Jesus this morning, to be a herald, it resides in humble surrender. Lord, whatever you desire, would you kill what I desire and fill me with your desire? That's the essence of Psalm 37:4. I know a lot of people love this passage. Delight yourself in the Lord and what? Wow, that was really assertive. Thank you. He will give you the desires of your heart. People love that. That sounds so good. It sounds like the Lord wants to be the genie in a bottle. Whatever you want, he would answer your single prayer, whatever prayer that is, including hitting the lottery, having that dream house, whatever it might be. That's certainly our heart speaking, but here's the question. Is that heart one that's delighted in the Lord, or is that one that's delighted in myself? That's the question of surrender. See, surrender is a worship question. If I delight in me, I am surrendered to me. And while this may lead to temporary happiness and pleasure, it is fleeting. And the Lord says that it leads to destruction. That's why you see the chaos of Christmas in our country. We lose our minds over gifts and giving things to our kids and family members. And while those things are good in and of themselves, they only bring temporary happiness. But those toys, they get ignored or they break literally an hour after they're given. And December 26th comes, and it's back to the grind. For Christmas, is my heart delighting in myself? Is it delighting in all of the stuff that I see around me? Is it delighting in the area, or is that where my stress comes from? Is that where my anxiety comes from? Or have I experienced a life that delights in the Lord? A life where my desires are actually the desires of God. Because that's the only explanation to why she would humbly surrender to this. I am not a heart that is happy, but I am a heart that is joyful in all circumstances. A heart that has experienced being dead, but being made alive in Christ. A heart that is not fulfilled by the things of this world, but is fulfilled by Christ and Christ alone. Because this is the heart of Mary. And while Mary isn't the person that some of our friends in other denominations and faith groups might make her out to be, she is such an incredible example of a person that has delighted herself in the Lord, whose hope is in her God. And because of that, that allows her to surrender humbly to the proclamation of the King. What would happen if his church would be that? What would happen if the church was experiencing the life-changing and giving power of the gospel on a daily basis? We would surrender and we would make his name famous. The last call to worship. I'm just going to read this. Jump to verse 46. This is called the Magnificat. I think that's what it's called. I think that's, is that somewhat, I'm Korean, who knows? So I don't know how to say words. All right, verse 46. This is Mary's response to all the things. This is Mary's response to Gabriel. This is Mary's response to seeing Elizabeth and John the Baptist, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, jumping for joy. Elizabeth says, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. And this is Mary's song. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. I don't have time to go through this entire passage line by line, but I would encourage you to sit with this every single day this week. And there are two things to consider. One, do I see the Lord the way that Mary does? Do I see a promise keeper? Do I see somebody who's faithful? Do I see somebody who helps the poor and the sick? Do I see somebody who feeds the hungry and gives water to the thirsty? Do I see somebody who is against injustice? Do I see somebody who is merciful and loving? Do I see the Lord like that? Remember, this young woman is 13 years old. How does she see God this way? I don't know if I see God this way most of the time. And I'm 34. That probably says a lot about me. That is faith. That is grace. Have I experienced this mercy in my life? Have I experienced the powerful deeds that his strong arms can do? Have I seen him overtake injustice? Have I experienced his love on such an incredibly deep, just this deep, soul-filling way that the only thing that I can say is my soul glorifies the Lord? Does my soul sing? Does my soul rejoice? Does the depth of my being declare the glories of God? Folks, this is Christmas. Humble surrender and glorious worship. In light of the grace of God, his servant comes to the altar and gives it all away for the glory of his name. This is so backwards to anything that we've ever heard about Christmas. But that's the amazing thing of the gospel. Our hearts can be changed. Our sin has been defeated. Our death has been made everlasting life. This is worthy of proclamation. This is worthy of being a herald in this week. Are we going to make Jesus' name famous for who he is? Lord, thank you so much. Lord, thank you for all the things that you've done. Thank you for your son. Thank you for Christmas. Father, forgive us when we make Christmas about something other than you. When we make it about ourselves. Lord, I pray that we as a church, in the giving of gifts, in the spending time with the family, Lord, that we would enjoy all of those things. But Lord, that we would enjoy them through the grace of the gospel today. That when we give because you've given to us. When we fellowship, it's because you've fellowshiped with us. Lord, when we encourage, it's because you have encouraged us. It's not out of our own strength. It's not out of our own ability, Lord, that we would humbly surrender the way that Mary did. God, that we would hear the words of Gabriel and say, this, no matter what the cost, no matter what the stakes, Lord, this Jesus is worthy to be praised and to be shouted about from the mountaintops, no matter what it costs. Lord, I pray that we would experience that Christmas. Lord, I pray for my friends. I pray for my brothers and sisters. God, would you give us a week where you would be announced in everything that we do. Lord, that it wouldn't be about us, but it would be about you. You're worthy alone. And Lord, when we come back next week, God, would you fill us, would you fill our souls with rejoicing? Lord, that we would have stories upon stories of the amazing things that you've done this week. Lord, we love you. Send us out for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.